Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God, our Father, and from the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. There is always great joy and great celebration, some considerable renewal that takes place in the lives of family members who celebrate the birth of a child. A new baby has been born. In today's world, if you belong to the immediate family, parents, grandparents perhaps, close friends, and even if you're a pastor and you move fast enough, you can go to the hospital, which is not the only place, but frequently where the new baby will be found. Telephone calls have been replaced by text messages now, and the news gets out as quickly as possible. But there is a new baby. The baby is always identified as the child born to, and with all due respect, the mother deserves first order announcement. This is Nicole's baby. And her husband had something to do with it also. But it is exciting to identify this child with the parents and the family and to share with them the joy that brings, and always in the context of real life, in a real world. I know of no babies that have been born to parents who have not shared some hardship in life, who have not found some real difficulty before that moment, and who don't anticipate great trials and challenges and tribulation in the years following. But that joy is nevertheless enduring in memory and in real life experience, in the hope that parents would have for that child, family members will have for that child, and the love that will be shared toward that child. But as it turns out, we all know that that child loves back. My dear friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, we are here this evening because we share the joy. We really do share the joy, and it's okay to feel joy and to be happy, to express it, to admit it, to acknowledge it, that we're quite filled with joy in appropriate ways, because we gather this evening and we will continue to gather in the coming days to celebrate the birth of a baby born to Mary. This is Mary's little baby boy. Born some 20 centuries ago, as difficult as it is for us to believe that 2,000 years have passed since Mary gave birth to her baby boy. She was really, in a sense and in reality, she was homeless in that moment. She was itinerant with her husband, who was her legitimate husband, and it was appropriate that the birth of her child would be announced, but of course not by any of the means that we're familiar with, and in the most surprising, spectacular, truly spectacular. I mean, God is humble, but he does know how to put on a show, and he did promise to our first parents, Adam and Eve, that he would overcome his enemy, Satan. He would overwhelm his children with his perfect love. He would redeem them, forgive them, heal them, restore them, and give them great joy in his presence for all eternity. And that all of this would be found in the singular person and the work of the child born, seed of the woman. So it should not be surprising to us at all that a promise with divine origin would have divine messengers associated with it, and the first missionaries from heaven above to earth below are in fact the angels sent by God to proclaim good news over Bethlehem to all who would hear it. But as it turns out, the ones who heard it first were humble shepherds watching their sheep by night. And the circumstances have been regarded and remembered, but perhaps not even fully appreciated. Because in order to really appreciate the significance and the joy, the overwhelming sense of a glad heart, and what this means for us as God's people, for all of the children of God's family, is to know the fullness of God's promises. To be able to, in the first order of things, face the truth. The truth of the darkness and the brokenness that overwhelmed the world into which Jesus, the Son of the Father, was born. For this is Mary's child, but this is God's Son. His only Son. His only begotten Son. The eternal Son. But by His perfect plan to bring salvation into the world, did He permit and cause angels to announce first to Mary that this would be the child in her womb conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit? And then did God, through angelic divine message, settle and still the very troubled heart of Joseph, who discovered that his virgin fiance was with child, and he knew in his heart, and he also knew in his mind and in his own body that it was not his child. He was a man of dignity and responsibility. He was a man faithful to God, a servant of God, and so much so that at first he determined to even respect this young woman, Mary, in the hardship in which she found herself, and he would not publicly disgrace her. And yet what a measure of great joy for Joseph to discover that while he was not the biological father, he would be the caregiver. He would be the defender, the head of household, if you will, for the household in which the Savior of the world, into that family would Jesus be born, and would he be entirely dependent upon Mary, of course, for nutrition, and Joseph for defense, for all of the remaining days of his childhood and in his adolescence, and actually some 3 decades was Jesus private in his own nuclear family until his public ministry began. There is great joy not only in the knowledge of the birth of Jesus, but also in the knowledge of what it would mean for God's people for all time. And yet this joy is preceded by a difficult message. The message being proclaimed through the prophets of God across the Old Testament, and the message is that God's people had sinned. They had themselves fallen away. It wasn't just that they were alive in a darkened world and a godless world that had departed from God, but they themselves were guilty of such things. And Jeremiah is not a pleasant book of prophecy to read if you read the whole book from the beginning, where God calls upon Jeremiah and he says, I will pronounce my judgments on my people because of their wickedness in forsaking me and in worshiping what their hands have made, words of God. Some 600 plus years before Jesus was born, and it's frightening to hear how clear God's voice speaks to the world today. Terrifying of sorts to hear the message of this prophet who continues in the second chapter. A clear word from the Father himself who says, my people have committed 2 sins. They have forsaken me, that is the spring of their living water, and they have dug their own wells. My friends, our broad and general society wants to celebrate like a holiday season. Some kind of nondescript time of partying and festival and gift giving and gift receiving, having emptied the event completely of its content, which is to say that the people have forsaken him. The very source of joy, real enduring joy, and all of the promises that come with that for God's healing of his people, the forgiveness of their sins, the restoration of his people, Israel and their descendants, all of that is forsaken when the Father is forsaken himself. And in its place, of course, you know, people have dug their own wells. That is simply to say, and they've found other reasons to try to be happy or other things to try to make themselves happy, other ways to be healed, other ways to reconcile the conflict in their own lives and the lives of others. They're constantly and always and continually seeking something other than the Father himself and the answer that God provided. We come together this evening, and we will continue to gather in the coming days, not because of popular tradition, not because just sort of automatically our families did this before us and we've been doing this Christmas thing for a long time, but because we are in this moment, here and now, we are people of faith. We believe the word. We believe the message that has been shared by the missionary angels, the divine messengers sent from heaven above. We believe that that word was clear enough to cause faith in the hearts and minds of the shepherds themselves, who were then compelled to move toward this child born, to venture toward the manger scene, and to find there the fulfillment of God's promises. Not just the birth of the Savior, but if it is true that God has been faithful in fulfilling his promise to bring the Savior child into the world, then it is also true that all of the rest of God's promises are real and true for all of his people and for each of his people. There was a gentleman born in England whose name was William Chatterton Dix. And he was born in 1837, the son of a surgeon. He was well educated. And as a young man, he ventured into the insurance business and he became the manager of an insurance company. However, at age 29, as a young man, he became ill. And he became so ill that he was bedridden for countless weeks and months, an extended period of time. He could not work. And in fact, at one or more moments in that enduring illness, he was, by the doctor's description, near death. And yet he did not die. Ultimately, he recovered from his illness, and he lived another 30 or so years. When this illness began, besides being physically ill, then he became depressed. Not just a little, but we would say today probably chronically depressed or acutely depressed. But in that depression, he was encouraged, and he then became determined to read the Bible, the whole Bible. All of the Bible. He read through all of the scriptures probably a number of times, which you can easily do if you're infirm for several months and you have nothing else to do, but you can read the word. And he came to the promises of God, and it would not be unusual that he would have found the promises of God written and recorded in the words of the prophet Jeremiah that we have read this evening, that you've heard already, where God says, I will bring to it, that meaning to his holy city, to his people, health and healing. I will heal them and reveal to them prosperity, security. I will restore the fortunes of Judah, the fortunes of Israel. I will forgive all the guilt of their sin and rebellion against me. and this shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and a glory. And as William healed from his infirmity and he meditated on the word, it also happened that he was a poet. And on one occasion, toward the end probably of the year 1865, he sat down and he wrote a poem titled The Manger Throne. And the first verse of that poem reads, "What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet while shepherds watch are keeping." William wrote the question down, the question that many might have asked adjacent to the manger some 1800 years or so before, but he wrote the question down for himself in humility and gratitude because he knew the answer, because he had experienced the answer in his own body, because he had personally experienced the fullness of God's grace, not only in the forgiveness of his sins proclaimed to him countless times, absolution given by ministers attending, but also in his body he was healed. For years to come did he live a productive life. Having asked the question, he knew the answer. And the first stanza of his poem continues, "This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste, to bring him laud, the babe, the son of Mary." William knew in his heart what he wrote down, the words that we have sung once now this evening. The first stanza of the same hymn, which will be the theme for also the next 2 weeks of Advent devotional services, and Pastor Travis will be back for those. But he wrote those words fully knowing in humility and gratitude that God had done great and marvelous things for him. God had healed him. I know enough this evening about myself and a few of you here to be able to say that during the course of this year, 2017, some of us have been attended to by God, our Heavenly Father, through medical doctors and medical professionals. Some of us even went so far as to spend a few moments in an operating room, while some of you spent hours outside of the operating room waiting for the information as to what the outcome of the surgery was. Others of you have spent this whole year praying for, but also caring for, members of your own family, nuclear and extended, if not a child, an aging parent, if not one of them, a sibling, if not one of them, a near friend. All of you have prayed, and all of you have waited, and trusted, and believed that not only was God faithful in sending Jesus to be born in a manger, but he has been faithful to bring a measure of healing to us, a measure in our bodies. And the proof of that is that we're still here. I'm not someone that you all are talking about tonight, unless you're talking about me in there, and you, that's okay, you can do that if you want, but you can still talk to me because I'm still here. And so is he, and so are you, and so are others. Tangible proof that God does heal. For a time and a season in our bodies, he does do that. But forever and ever has he forgiven our sins. Forever and ever has he promised that we will live with him in eternal glory. And so it is true, absolutely true, that all of the promises of God are present in the birth of this child. This baby in the manger contains in his own body already in those waking few moments after he's been delivered into this world by his mother Mary. According to the precious and gracious perfect plan of God, already in Jesus' little body did he carry the sacrifice, the price to pay. That body hung on the cross, so that when God declares us to be forgiven, he doesn't do that lightly or easily. He does that with just cause, Just cause is that the price has been paid, and the price paid is sufficient. It is adequate. There is nothing missing, nothing that you have to do or I have to do for us to be absolutely certain that we share the joy of William in the words of his beautiful Christmas hymn. With the knowledge that these words do indeed belong to you, I'll invite you now to sing it once more, and then we will share our offerings.